Well, I'm sure glad you're here tonight. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And before I read just two verses there, picking up where we left off yesterday, I just want to mention one more little word about the book that has been released now called He Touched Me. And it's nice to see Rose Marie here because I think it was about 10 or maybe 12 years ago that we were together at Camp Lilolai. There you are. I was looking over here. Sorry. At Camp Lilolai, I think it was 12 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. And I gave my first series on the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of different people. And things have evolved since that first effort at that study. I found that there are 7 different situations that the Lord touched. And every one of them was different. And so 7 different situations, 7 different times, the Lord touched different people in those situations and met them according to their need. He really is gracious, isn't he? And so it's been compiled in this little devotional book and study book, and it's set up with the gospel presented in each time we read of his touch. So I would say that sinner as well as saint can get a blessing out of this book. We're praying that the Lord will use it to the salvation of many who read it and the encouragement of all the saints who read it and pass it on to someone else. I put a few more out on the back table. I was so glad to see the interest on the Lord's Day yesterday, those who purchased them. The price is set at $9.99, and as I said yesterday, down south we call that $10. So if you'd like to pick one up, please do. If you're running a little short, don't leave them on the table. You feel free to take and leave whatever you can or make a good use of it. And I know the Lord will bless you for it. And we're encouraged to see the interest in this already. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, I'd like to read two verses, verses 15 and 16. And after I read them, I'll just give you a little quick update to where we're at in our study on the church and its threefold purpose. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, reading in the New King James Translation, says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And we trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing through his word as we've already prayed. Let me just mention to you, in our study of the church, we're looking at the threefold purpose of the church, and we're taking directions to help us keep it all sorted out. While there are many purposes that the church is to fulfill, you can look at them in these three directions, and it seems to take them all up generally. Our first direction, of course, is upward, Godward, the exaltation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with offering up spiritual sacrifices in our worship to God. To God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And how do we worship him? Well, we worship him by the Spirit, and we worship in spirit and in truth. Then we're going to look, starting tomorrow night, at the inward purpose of the church, and that's the edification of the body of Christ. To build one another up in our most holy faith. And then with the Lord's help, at the end of the week, we'll be looking at our outward purpose as the church, to evangelize the world around us, and that, of course, is to lift up. So we're still looking at the upward responsibility and privilege we have as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship. Our worship has to do with priesthood. I'm glad all you priests came out tonight. It's nice to have the entire priesthood represented here, because our priesthood is not Aaron's order of priesthood, which only lasted as long as the high priest lived, until he was succeeded by the following. But we're of a different priesthood. Christ is our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Don't ask me to spell his name. I just like to pronounce it that way. The order of Melchizedek is an unchanging priesthood. He had no beginning, no end. Didn't mean that Melchizedek was never born and never died. But nothing was recorded of his genealogy. He just appeared on the scene and he was gone. The Lord Jesus, however, is the perfect one who fulfills the type of Melchizedek, who was a real person, Melchizedek that is, but only as a shadow and type of the Lord Jesus, whose beginnings were in eternity. and whose end is never. And so we see that he is the one who is the everlasting Lord. As our great high priest, the book of Hebrews tells us, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, that's very important, especially if you flee for refuge to him. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge, those six cities that were scattered throughout the land of Israel, that if ever you were guilty of killing someone accidentally or even on purpose, you could flee to a city of refuge and you could stay there as long as the high priest was living. When he died, you're out. Let me tell you what, we have something even better. Even if we haven't killed someone, we might have in our mind or in our heart. And we had to flee for refuge. And we found the city of refuge that is a guaranteed safe haven for us. And we have fled to Jesus. And we found a refuge for our souls as long as the high priest is still living. Isn't that a good thing to report? Our great high priest who ever lives in the power of an endless life. And he makes intercession for us. We'll never be cast out. We're always safe in the hollow of his hand. Now, in our new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings us into the unique people called the church, the people of God. Different from the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, the priesthood in the Old Testament was limited. The priesthood we have in the New Testament is completely involving and including every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, woman, boy, girl, makes no difference. Those who are believers are part of this priesthood. The order? That of Melchizedek. How is that possible? Well, the book of Revelation tells us, "Thou hast made us kings and priests unto our God." A kingdom of priests. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Has included you and me in this priesthood. Two different orders or areas of our priesthood. One is the holy priesthood, the other is the royal priesthood. In our holy priesthood, as we started yesterday afternoon, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And we've counted five different sacrifices we're to offer up based on the New Testament. You thought that sacrifices were over when we started in the New Testament? Oh no, they get better and bigger. The New Testament sacrifices we offer up as a holy priesthood starts with us, our bodies, ourselves. We offer ourselves to God without spot, without blemish, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ who has made us acceptable to God. And when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, it's a reasonable service. He takes the whole package plan. He wants to use you and he wants to use me. It's amazing, isn't it? We also offer him, as we've read here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Notice what it says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." And we looked at our praise yesterday. It is amazing what praising can do. It brings glory to the Lord. Well, tonight we're going to pick up right there on our third offering that we're to bring to the Lord in our holy priesthood. And it tells us in verse 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share." So you have two more sacrifices that we are to offer up. And I'll mention a third one to you in just a moment. So this first one, to do good. Did you know that good works, though they won't save you, it is part of our sacrifice unto God? We're told, while we're not saved by our good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which are the verses that help me to understand how to be saved, "For that we're saved by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." And that seemed to be the hardest thing for me to understand for salvation. Because all my life I thought, good boys go to heaven, bad boys go to hell. You have to do good works in order to be saved. But when I read that verse, it took about 3 months to get through my hard head and my hard heart to realize we're not saved by good works. However, isn't it amazing that we're not saved by good works, yet we're saved unto good works? where it goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Isn't that amazing? We're created unto good works. Not only that, but we're to walk in those good works. And Titus tells us, or Paul writing to Titus says, be careful to maintain good works. Why? Well, because it's part of our spiritual priesthood of sacrifices that we offer up. Can you imagine every good work you do? Now, you probably are not even aware of them, but let me tell you what, the Lord has never forgotten one of them. It tells us right here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 10, that God is not unjust so as to forget your work and labor of love, the kindness that you've shown to His name in ministering to the saints and continuing to minister. It's an ongoing process. Let me just touch a couple of words here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Would you look at it again? Verse 15, again, it says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer. You see, it's not a matter of saying, well, I've done a few good works and I can stop now. No, praise goes on. Our good works are to continue in good works. If He's not unjust so as to forget, you don't want to be irresponsible in forgetting to do them. Do not forget to do good works. Why? Well, because these are good and profitable for men, and they bring glory to God. He sees it as done unto Him, showing kindness to His name. How about this? When the Lord Jesus spoke of those who would give a cup of cold water, and not only giving it in His name, but even in a disciple's name, would not lose a disciple's reward. Isn't that amazing? Just a cup of cold water? Boy, brother, you're in good shape tonight, okay? I was looking for Kirk here. There we are. Yeah, and not only cold, but it has ice in it. And that's, you know, what was it Alfred Gibbs said? If he rewards a cup of cold water, just think if you heat it and put tea in it, what the Lord will do. Now, you know, it's good to think these things through. You want to give the very best. Just as our brother Jabe was saying, the good works, they bring glory to God. And that's the motivation. Of course, that motivation will be tested. Only the Lord knows our heart. And while we might fake it on the outside, He knows what's on the inside. We want to do it as a priesthood unto the Lord and not to be seen by men. But then the next one in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 13, he says, not only do not forget to do good, but he also says, do not forget to share our possessions. I think one of the most asked questions by those who visit the assembly in Charlotte, and I have no doubt it's true right here in Albany, is the question concerning offerings. Someone comes to visit for the first time, and the one thing they notice is, you never took an offering. Well, it's not exactly true, is it? An offering was taken, and we do give, but we don't take an offering at every meeting. Some places take two offerings, and maybe even three. If you've never had that experience, believe me, it happens. And people notice it. And we're announcing a free gift of salvation and passing a plate in front of people. It just is inconsistent, isn't it? At the same time, the Lord spoke more on money than any other topic that He spoke on. Not only that, but there have been a number of occasions where I've asked, is there any particular theme I should take up in study when I go somewhere to speak? And many times they say, yeah, will you speak on giving? And I said, no, I'll leave that for the local eldership there. But, you know, there's no apology for speaking on giving. Because God has entrusted to us everything that we have. Think about the source of what we give from in our possessions. And if that's our holy priesthood, our spiritual ministry, that the giving that we can give from has a source, and its source is God Himself. Let me tell you how it all started. When God was going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, do you remember what He told the Israelites? He said, now you go to the Egyptians and you ask to have some things, some, just loan us a few things. And they laden them with all kinds of things, wealth, everything they would ever need, all the way through the wilderness. And when it came time to build the tabernacle, they announced, Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring the offerings and give them for this great work. Do you know they gave so much that Moses said, they bring too much? Have you ever had to make that announcement here? Well, maybe not yet, okay? But where did they give them from? They gave them from the source that God had put into place through the Egyptians to laden his people with all the treasures of Egypt that they would have something as a source out of which to give. David writes it this way when it comes time in building the temple, in just preparing everything to give, as he came in and he said in the Lord's presence, I want to read this so I have it just right. When David came into the Lord's presence, here's the scripture reference. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 14 through 16. He was so humbled because he wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord said, you're not going to build it. I'm going to build you one. Isn't that just like the Lord? And he was going to make of David's family a house that would endure. And here's what David said in response. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Here's the key phrase. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. In other words, the source of what we give in our possessions. Who is that source? It's none other than the Lord Himself who has given it to us. So when we talk about giving our possessions, Nancy and I often say, you know, it's not the 10% you give, it's the 90% you keep that you've got to give an account for. That counts too. It all comes from Him. And when He entrusts it to us, what we do with it is going to count for eternity. If we spend it only on ourselves for our own motivation, it doesn't count for anything. But if we give it as unto the Lord and use it for His glory, believe me, this brings honor and glory to God, and He counts it as an offering from a holy priesthood, offering it up to God, who originally gave it as its source anyway. Now, let me take you to this one phrase again in verse 16 of Hebrews 13, because it says, again, the total verse 16 says, but do not forget to do good, we have that, and to share. It actually is the idea of to fellowship, and it means to distribute. You have the whole idea, I believe in the Old King James, is communicate, but it's the, you know, communication is a two-way street, right? So it's the idea of giving what God has given to us, and it's that distribution of that which would be helpful in monetary or possessions to be given. And here's what it says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's sacrificial giving. It's giving as if you slay the sacrifice and you kill it or you put it to death. It's gone. It's been given to Him. Now, this sacrifice and the whole concept of the sacrifice is that when we've given it as to the Lord. And we want to be careful in our giving, I understand, but we don't try to control. We've given it to Him. Do you remember when David had sinned? He learned a very important lesson, didn't he? And he teaches us something. 70,000 had already been slain by the angel of the Lord. And David said, don't take away the life of all these sheep for my account. And the Lord instructed him to go and purchase a particular piece of land. This ties us all together with where we were at Sunday morning and Abraham offering up Isaac on the mountain called Moriah. And he went up to the threshing floor of Arunah, and there he purchased the land from Arunah. But here's what happened. Arunah saw the king coming, and he knew what was up. And he said, please, David, take the land. Here are some oxen for the sacrifice. Take the yoke. They can be for the wood of the burnt offering. And offer them up there. You don't have to pay me anything, Arunah said. David, he knew better, didn't he? Would he be able to call it a sacrifice if it was given to him by someone else? No, he said, I will not offer the Lord from that which costs me nothing. David said, I'm going to pay you full price for it. probably paid more than what it was worth. But the purchase of the property had a special reason. It would be right there where Solomon would build the temple. The same place that Abraham would offer up Isaac. The same place that David would purchase for the temple in the future. Right there where he offered a sacrifice. Not from that which cost him nothing, but he paid for it to offer up unto the Lord a true sacrifice. Its source was God. Its sacrifice was paid and given. But listen, there was a supply involved in it, wasn't there? When we give, it supplies a wonderful need. Let me take you to another book in the New Testament, to the book of Philippians. We've been using Old Testament pictures, but it's good to use a New Testament reality, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 4, and starting in verse 14, Paul is writing a thank you letter. That's what really the whole book of Philippians is about. He's writing to say thanks to the believers at Philippi for what they had sent to him. And he comes to the last chapter. You know, Paul took a little while to get around to it. I mean, really, some of the longest sentences in our Bible were written by the Apostle Paul. And I remember hearing a brother, he was trying to find a period to stop reading, and he just read about 27 verses or something till he finally got to a period. Paul just didn't know when to stop, did he? And when it comes to writing a thank you note, he had a long thank you note, four chapters, and he gets to the end of the fourth chapter, and here's what he says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, nevertheless. Every time I read that word nevertheless, I think of what it really means. It means all the more. Nevertheless means all the more. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, follow this carefully. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. Does that sound like Moses? You bring too much? Paul felt that way, didn't he? He said, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. It was food, no doubt. It was probably money, no doubt. It was probably clothing, no doubt. But he didn't list any of those things. Do you see what he wrote? He said it was a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, you know they didn't send cologne. This was something else. When he said a sweet-smelling aroma, he's talking of a sacrifice. And he said, it's an acceptable sacrifice. In other words, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. The same way that the aroma of the sacrifices ascended up to the nostrils of God and pleased Him. They were well-pleasing in His sight. And Paul said, what you sent to me was well-pleasing in God's sight. It was an acceptable sacrifice. And again, he reiterates, well-pleasing to God. Now, notice verse 19 for the practical side of this ministry. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, let's just get the big cycle here for a moment. I stand amazed in the presence, don't you, of the Lord to think that only God could be this gracious. He gives it to us from as its source, gives us everything we need. He lets us give it back to Him. He said, now that's a sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? And then on top of all that, He said, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You think, you mean He gave it to me? I gave Him some of it back? And He's going to reward me doubly for all that according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Tell me, what God is like our God? There's none like Him. It makes me want to serve Him more as a holy priest, doesn't it, you? To give Him more. And I know we have the saying that you can't outgive the Lord. It's true. He can't be outdone. He won't be outdone. He delights to give good things to those who fear Him and to those who love Him. We have a great priesthood to be exercised. The giving of ourselves, the giving of our praise, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name, the works that we do for His glory and not for ours, and even our possessions that we give. But something else in the book of Philippians. Turn back just a chapter or two to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, We have one more thing that is in our list of five things we offer up as our sacrifices in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, and it starts in verse 17, and it's what Paul considers his service to the Lord to be, and your service to the Lord as well. Paul writes and he says, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." You see, the service that we render, as Paul comes to a close in the book of Romans, he speaks of the Gentiles that he's won to the Lord. And he considers all the Gentiles that have come to Christ through his ministry as a sacrifice that he presents to the Lord. His service, giving it as unto the Lord. Again, it's amazing how gracious God is. He gives us life, breath, all things, spiritual gifts to use for his glory, opportunities and people put in our path that we witness to them. They come to the Lord, and he says, "Now I'm going to reward that too." God is a great God, and he considers all this to be part of the outflow of our priestly ministry. Did you know how important it is to be a priest? Now, it wasn't long ago in a ladies' Bible study that we had a dear lady follow our study. And when we came to the verse in Revelation that says, "Thou hast made us a kingdom of priests unto our God," she stopped and she said, "You mean we're priests?" You know, the light came on. And she was from another church, one that really had quite a bit of liturgy in their practice. And she said, "You mean we're priests?" And I said, "That's right, Betty. We're priests." She said, "You mean I'm a priest?" And I said, "Yeah, that's right, Betty. You've trusted the Lord as your Savior. I know that. You're a priest as well." And she said, "Well, I'm going to have to go tell my priest." I said, "Well, when they kick you out, you come on over, okay?" Because, you know, the world, and in the religious world, they're still trying to hold on to a priesthood that doesn't exist any longer. But you and I, we've come into all the good of what it means to be part of the family of God. When we trusted Christ, look what all he's given us. "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things richly to enjoy?" And there's nothing that gives you more joy than to enjoy as a holy priest offering up these things to God. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. Because we've been talking about our holy priesthood up to this point. And those five things we offer up, our bodies, our praise, our good works, our possessions, and our service to God, is only one side of this priesthood. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, you not only have our holy priesthood, as is mentioned in verse 5, offering up spiritual sacrifices, but in verse 9, you have another part of our priesthood, and it's our royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." So our priesthood is not just our holy priesthood offering up to God, but it's also our royal priesthood proclaiming his praises. Now, there are two ways on this priesthood that we want to see it. Our holy priesthood has to do with our worship. It's Godward. Our royal priesthood has to do with our witness. It's outward as well. We'll be dealing with a little bit more of that, but I just want to mention it while we're on the topic of priesthood. In our royal priesthood, we stand before men on behalf of God, telling forth his praises, being a witness and extolling the greatness of our God to mankind. As a holy priest, we stand before God on behalf of men, offering up spiritual sacrifices. So as we look at this royal priesthood just for a few moments, the same way we had five offerings that we offer up as a holy priesthood, in our royal priesthood, I believe there are five areas that we're to be a witness, proclaiming his praises, telling forth the greatness of God as a witness to the people around us. Where would it all start? Well, I believe we have a good example back in the book of Job with dear Job. He was a righteous man. He feared God. And he was, what I would say, the priest of his family in a royal sense. He really took it to heart to care about his family. And as a father to his children, do you know the Bible tells us in the book of Job that he was concerned for his children and he offered sacrifices for them in case any of them had sinned? Well, you know, that really is where our priestly ministry starts, isn't it? That in our homes and in our families, especially if it's just one believer in the family, it's up to that one believer, whether it's a son or a daughter or a mother or father, to be the one that tells the rest of the family, local, immediate, as well as extended, tells the family about the Lord. What a witness to tell of the greatness of God to your own family members. It's the hardest mission field on earth, isn't it? And because you know, the problem is they know you. Okay? And so when you want to be a witness for the Lord, it's not just what you say, but what you do, how you live and how you act and how you treat them. And so that's where we really have to start. It's the unit with which God has built the whole society on earth. And so it starts in our family. I believe that the next sphere of our royal priesthood has to do with our local assembly. To be faithful, like Paul writes concerning himself. He said, we're your servants. Now, he doesn't stop there. That's not one of his periods there either. He says, we're your servants for Jesus' sake. There's a big difference. Paul wasn't into servitude for the sake of servitude. We're your servants for Jesus' sake. And then, if we were to make that circle a little bit bigger, I believe we would go to our neighbors, to the community in which we live. God has put us there as a light shining in dark places and to our neighbors. Do you know what we're to do according to not only the Old Testament but into the New Testament? When Paul, in Romans chapter 13, takes an Old Testament principle and brings it right up to the New, straight from the Lord Jesus, he said, love your neighbor as yourself, and there fulfill, do you know what he calls it? The royal law. Now, who would get a royal law except a royal priest? It's a royal priesthood to care about those around us. How can we just see everyone in our neighborhood or in our community? Let's call it the world that we come into contact with every day without reaching out to them. And then the next sphere of reaching out, I believe, is our work, whether it's in school or whatever it is, the contact we have. How do we witness for Christ in the work that we have and in our workaday world? Well, Colossians chapter 3 tells us how to do it. He says, do your work heartily. So you get a raise when the boss is watching. That's not what he says. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It's part of our priestly ministry in our royal priesthood. And then lastly, you know what it is, don't you? I mean, if we're drawing circles, what bigger circle do we have to draw than the whole world? Don't be afraid of the world. It's all out there. It's going around and around. It's dizzy and it's crazy these days. But it's the world that God has put us in. It's the earth that He set us on. And He says, to the world and to the earth, I want you to be the light of the world. I want you to be the salt of the earth. And it's part of the royal priesthood that He's given to us to serve in our witness and in our worship upward as unto the Lord. Well, that's been a mouthful, hasn't it? But let me just take it one step further, please. Because the products that we offer up, they're spiritual sacrifices. They're not animal sacrifices. They're not meal sacrifices. They're not drink sacrifices. They're spiritual sacrifices. This is the real thing. You know, a lot of times people think of spiritual as not being real and physical as being real. It's actually the opposite, okay? So when we talk about spiritual sacrifices, I want you to realize this is bigger and better than the Old Testament physical animal sacrifices. These are the real things that make life, and these are the real things that touch people, and these are the real things that bring glory to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tie all these components together just for a moment? We started out in John 4, and it was verse 23. When the woman at the well said, "Your people say we should worship here, our people say we should worship there. What do you say?" And the Lord said in John 4:23, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming, and now is, when those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth." An hour is coming, and now is. In other words, he was right at the threshold of that time to change. When did it change? All the things we're talking about in worship, where does it affect the church as a whole? I know I've taken you a long way around, but we've got to tie all the components together because there's got to be a focal point, and the focal point is the church. The church, right here where we're at, gathering together unto the Lord. Here's the verse that ties it together. An hour is coming and now is. Luke chapter 22, verse 14 says, "And when the hour had come, the Lord Jesus sat down with his disciples, and he said, 'With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" And from that very Passover, you know the story, don't you? You know what he did. After the Passover meal, he took bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And he took the cup. "This is my blood which is shed for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Remembering the Lord in a local expression of the body of Christ now becomes a focal point where all of our worship throughout the whole week, as a holy priest before God, and all of our witness to everyone around us through the whole week, as a royal priest before God and before the world, it comes together to one focused point when we meet together to remember the Lord. That everything He's given us throughout the week, we draw out from our treasures in remembrance of Him, and we pour our rich treasures at His feet, and we say, "Lord, You're the one that receives the glory." The things that we remember about Him, they thrill our hearts, but they also, as we express them in our remembrance time together, doing what He told us to do. Remember what we said at the beginning. If you're going to worship, you've got to have a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they met around the sacrifice in the temple. Where are we going to meet? What would be the sacrifice that we meet around? It would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the supreme sacrifice that surpasses all the blood of bulls and goats that were on Jewish altars slain. None of them could take away our guilt or even wash away the stain. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come together to remember Him when we come together on the Lord's Day. What better place could it be that we take our worship, offer it up as the local church unto God, than at that time corporately? But now throughout the whole week, you keep exercising that priesthood. Holy and royal both. It's not the only place we worship at the Lord's Supper, but it's the time we come together as the local church. A number of years ago, we were suffering for the Lord in the Bahamas. You know, it's hard to get anybody to pray for you when you are on your way down there for ministry. But we met a Jewish couple, and it was an amazing time of interacting. We still keep in contact with them. They send us a Merry Christmas card, and we find a Happy Hanukkah card to send to them. And they really are dear friends. But in our conversation, we were out eating ice cream in part of our service for the Lord on a Sunday night after the meeting in a little place. And there we met a wonderful couple, both of them Jewish by birth, nominal in their following their religion. And they asked a question about the Bible. And they said, "Do you know about the Gihon Springs?" And I said, well, I know a reference to the Gihon as one of the rivers in the book of Genesis. I said, I'll try to find out a little bit more about the Gihon Spring. And, of course, it has to do with Hezekiah's tunnel. David, you're going to walk right along there on the way down to the Pool of Siloam when you get to Jerusalem in just a week or two. And I don't know if they'll let you wade in the water through the tunnel, but take the dry road, take the high road out. But that's what it had to do with, because they'd gone to Israel and they wanted to know about it. And I said, I'll look it up and do a little study on it, and we'll get back together. And so we got back together on their little yacht. They fed us a nice breakfast, and they said, why don't you come over for a Shabbat meal? And that's their Sabbath meal. And we went over for a Shabbat meal. You know what it was? It was fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and peas. I said, this isn't a Shabbat meal. This is Sunday dinner. And we had a good laugh and a good time getting together. Finally, Mrs. Levy, Ronnie is her name, she said, you know, I wouldn't mind coming to some of those meetings that you have there at the chapel, but you only speak out of the New Testament. I said, as a matter of fact, tonight I'm speaking out of the Old Testament on Jacob. And she came. Sat through the meeting. On the way out of the meeting, she said, in the synagogue, the men wear the hats. That was her only comment. I thought, you mean she listened to the whole message and that was her only comment. We'll be talking a little bit more about that, the uncovered head of the men and the covered head of the woman. But she said, in the synagogue, the men wear the hats. And she said, but I've got a couple Bible questions I'd like to ask you. And I said, well, why don't you come over, Nancy, and I'll be home tomorrow afternoon. You come over. She came over with her Bible. She said, I'm reading the Bible. Nancy said, well, don't just read the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. Read the New Testament as well. And she said, well, why would I do that? And Nancy said, well, you know, it was written by Jewish people. It's written about a Jewish Messiah. You should read the whole Bible. Later, she sent Nancy a gift of a T-shirt that had, read the Bible, all of it. And I want to tell you what happened. When she came over, she said, I'm reading the Pentateuch, the Torah, of course. And she said, I got through Genesis. I got into Exodus. Israel is in Egypt. And God delivers Israel out of Egypt with a mighty arm and a strong hand. And he takes them all the way up to Mount Sinai. And he said, now don't come near me. And she said, I want to know why. And I said, well, Ronnie, I said, it's easy to understand why if you have the whole Bible open. And I said, it's because God never intended that we could come to him through the law given at Mount Sinai. Israel had broken the law before they ever received it, even though they said, all that the Lord God commands, we will do. It was the worst thing they could have ever said. They didn't even know what the fine print was yet. And they had broken the law. Moses cast the tablets because they were broken. God said, I'll remake those and put them in the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, I'll keep them for you. I said, you can never approach God on the basis of the law. And she said, well, I guess you're going to tell me that you have to approach him by a sacrifice. I said, I don't have to. Because you know that's true. You know the book of Exodus. It was to build a tabernacle by which they could have approach by a sacrifice. And she said, well, are you getting ready to tell me that the sacrifice is Jesus? And I said, I don't have to tell you that either. It's plain to see. And she said, well, I'll have to argue that one with you. I said, the only problem is we're not going to argue. I said, but I would like to pray. And we stopped right there and we prayed. And as we were praying, I have to tell you, I opened my eyes because I saw teardrops falling on her Bible. You know what she said? She said, you still believe there's hope for me, don't you? I do. We pray for her salvation whenever we have contact from them. And we think about them often. But you know, here's the thing. They're still in the old priesthood, aren't they? Still in the old system. Isn't it great? What God has given to us is the church. He didn't say, all right, now I want the Gentiles to be saved now. But rather, he said, I want to make a brand new group. I'm going to call it the church. I want it to include the Jews that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And I want to include the Gentiles that come to Christ as their Savior. And in this one big group, I'm no longer going to follow the limitations of the Old Testament priesthood or the Old Testament worship in a particular place. or by particular people. But now I'm going to open it wide open for this unique, special people group called the church. Jew and Gentile alike, take down the middle wall of partition and bring them together in one body with one priesthood that offers up with one voice to the one God and the one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might offer up to God as part of the threefold purpose of the church. It has to be upward first, doesn't it? That the Lord would get the glory from His people. And one day He's going to show His people when He spreads His glory out and show all of the creation that we are His people, the church, the unique, the bride of Christ, the building that He's built, the body that He's made attached to our ever-living head. Oh, what a great salvation we have to have all this in Christ and to be part of the church with its one part of the threefold purpose. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we marvel when we just consider the greatness of Your grace, Your mercy, and Your love to us, making us part of the most exciting group that has ever walked on this planet, and one day will fill heaven. As Your Word tells us, we're the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And we marvel that You would give us such a place of privilege and responsibility. Help us, Father, we pray, to fulfill the threefold purpose that You've given us. First of all, upward in our worship of You. Inward, to the building up of one another, and outward to the evangelization of the world around us. We pray in the name of our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.